All right, if you would take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter number 12, and we're going to continue our series on the team gifts. There's 9 team gifts, and tonight we are going to cover another one of those team gifts, and it's a very important one tonight. We're going to cover the gift of the exhorter, the gift of the exhorter, and it's found in Romans chapter 12. We'll begin reading here just to get the context in verse number 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Verse number 6, "Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us." So he says, you know, we're one body, but we're all unique members of that body. And he says here that we all, you know, we have differing gifts. So, you know, your gift may not be my gift. And no one is going to have all 9 team gifts. As we've talked about, you're going to probably predominantly have 1, maybe 2 gifts. And the other gifts are going to probably be, you know, graces that you're going to have to try to develop in your life, and you're going to have to try to mature in. And but they're not really the way that you're gifted by the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to list some of the gifts. Verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." We talked about the prophet. "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering." "Or he that teacheth, on teaching." And then here's the one for tonight. It says, "Or he that exhorteth," he says he needs to focus on exhortation. So the exhorter, he says, you need to focus on exhortation. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the exhorter. What is the gift of exhorter? Well, the word exhort, if you look it up, it means to call near, to invite, to implore. So the person with the gift of exhortation desires to serve God. How? How? By motivating others to action, by urging them to pursue a course of conduct. Synonyms for exhort. What would be some synonyms? Well, here's some words that would kind of carry the same meaning as exhort. Admonish. The word persuade would be a synonym for exhort. Persuade. Instigate. Urge. The word appeal. The exhorter is an encourager. And I like to put it this way. The exhorter is the cheerleader of the team, you know, and he or she, if you've got that gift of exhorting, you're the cheerleader of the team. And you need those. You got to have that. You know, you need some cheerleaders in your life, because you're definitely going to have some down days. You're going to have some discouragements when you're trying to serve God. Not every day is up here on the mountain. There's going to be some valleys. There's going to be some low points. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be discouragements. There's going to be people who will let you down. And along comes the exhorter to remind us, hey, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Let's focus on Christ. Come on, we can get the job done. We can overcome this. We can climb this mountain. We can do it. And the exhorter is the cheerleader of the team. You know, let's do it. Come on. And you know, you hear a lot about motivation today. You know, you hear of motivational speakers, and your exhorters are your motivational speakers. They make the best, you know. Motivational speakers definitely, typically, would have that gift of exhortation. Now, understand that motivation must come from the Holy Spirit inside of you. I mean, that's absolutely true. We're not talking about a fleshly thing here. You know, it's like all the gifts. The Holy Spirit's got to be in control of them if they're going to reap eternal dividends. And so the motivation in our Christian life has to come from within. It's got to come from the Holy Spirit of God in our spirit. But the exhorter, those with that gift in the body, they can trigger that inner motivation. And they can trigger the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. How? Through encouragement, through excitement, through enthusiasm, through urging us, through making an appeal, you know, to our conscience and making an appeal to the Holy Spirit within us. The exhorter can reach down deep within us and can definitely, give us that inner motivation that we need. The exhorter usually will use the positive rather than the negative to encourage people. You know, we talk about the prophet, and the prophet is going to tend to use more of a negative motivation. The prophet's the one that's going to, that's going to tell you all the terrible things that are going to happen if you don't do this. And the prophet's going to tend to probably use more of a negative motivation tactic. Whereas the exhorter is going to try to use the positive. He uses ideas and he uses methods that are going to make the right way seem like the better way. Make the right way seem like the blessed way. And so the exhorter is going to try to make the right way seem better, seem more exciting than the wrong way. And so that's the thing. I remember when my boys were little, one of the things that we used to do is we would drink carrot juice. And we had a juicer, and I still do, as a matter of fact. I still juice, try to several times a week. And so we would juice carrots. And the boys, of course, weren't big, they weren't fans of carrot juice. They would much rather have a Krispy Kreme donut than a glass of carrot juice. And so, I would want to try to motivate them, exhort them to take their carrot juice. And so what I would do is, rather than trying to tell them all of the terrible health problems they're going to have if they don't, I would try to make a game out of it. And I would try to be like, okay, you got your glass of carrot juice, I got my glass of carrot juice. Now I got an idea. Let's race and let's see who can drink their carrot juice the fastest. Are you ready? Come on, you're going to race Dad. Caleb was, competition. He loved it. And so, he was all in on that. And so I could get him to down his carrot juice in a matter of seconds because we made a game out of it. And that's what an exhorter does. An exhorter is going to try to find a positive way to motivate you to follow God's word, to do the right thing, to get involved, to serve God, to do the things that you need to do. That's the gift of exhorter. Now, let's talk about this. Why is there a need for the gift of exhortation? Well, I think it's kind of obvious, right? The exhorter is going to preach, teach, instruct on how to live, how to solve problems, how to carry out the work of God. And then the exhorter is going to encourage the listener to, come on, let's get with it. Come on, let's do it. Come on, let's try it. Come on, let's put the plan to work. You can do this. I know you can. And we as the body of Christ, of course, we need that in our life, don't we? We need to be encouraged to live and to practice and to put to work God's principles in our lives. Because if you don't have the exhorter, and say you just got the teacher, then what happens is, if we're not careful, we get a head full of knowledge. We got a bunch of instruction, but we got absolutely no outward fruit. We're not doing anything with the knowledge that we have. And of course, knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. And so the exhorter comes along and says, okay, you know what? We got this knowledge now. What are we going to do with it? Come on, let's go. Here's what we're going to do. And they get very practical and show, okay, here's how we're going to take this knowledge and here's how we're going to put it to work. And of course, we know that that's God's desire. John 15:8, God is glorified when we bear much fruit. He wants us to be fruit-bearing. The fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5, and it lists all the different things, love and joy and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. So the Holy Spirit of God shows up in our lives in a very practical way. And the exhorter reminds us of that, hey, we're learning these things, but now let's put what we're learning to work in our life. God desires for us to live out our Christianity. Our motto at Crossroads is learning the Bible, living the Bible. You got to learn it before you can live it, but God wants you to live it. He does not want you to just learn it. God is not pleased when we simply learn the Bible. God is honored and glorified when we bear much fruit. God is honored and glorified when we're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, when we're showing what we've learned. And so we learn the Bible so that we can live the Bible. So the exhorter's all about that, man. He's all over that. Is that let's live the Bible. So the exhorter tells us how to do that, then encourages us to do it. And it does no good to understand the Bible if we don't do the Bible. And so the exhorter encourages us to do what James says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, but a doer. So the exhorter is going to encourage us, come alongside us as a cheerleader and as a motivator to urge us, to appeal to us, to follow, to be a doer of the word. And so that's the need. Now, let's talk about this. We're going to spend some time now, the remaining time in this lesson, talking about the characteristics of the exhorter. In each of the spiritual gifts, I have endeavored to take the gift, find somebody in the Bible, a Bible character that exemplifies that particular gift, and then look at that person and draw some principles out that will help us to have a better grasp and a better understanding of that gift. And so we're going to do that with the exhorter, just like we've done the other eight gifts. A form of, just say this before we get into our Bible character here, and some of you are probably wondering who that's going to be, who's the exhorter in the Bible, but a form of the word exhort is used 34 times in the New Testament, a form of the word exhort. In other words, exhort, exhorting, exhorted. And of those 34 times that a form of the word exhort is used, the Apostle Paul is the one exhorting 24 out of the 34 times. So we're going to use the Apostle Paul as our example of the exhorter. We're going to look at Paul in some real-life situations in Acts 13 and 14. If you want to go ahead, I would encourage you to take your Bible, turn to Acts 13 and 14. And we are going to draw some principles from Paul in these chapters. Just in an everyday life situation, you know, in Acts 13, Paul's starting his first missionary journey. He's leaving his home church there at Antioch with Barnabas, and he's launching out in his first missionary journey to go preach the gospel in different cities and locations and endeavor to plant churches there. So we're going to take Paul in some real-life situations here, and we're going to draw out some characteristics of the exhorter. The first principle that I want to give you tonight is this. First of all, the exhorter has little patience with quitters. He has little patience with quitters. If you look at Acts 13, go to verse number 13. And notice it says, they're into their journey now. And it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, that's John Mark, John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This is interesting. John Mark was supposed to be one of their assistants. And he quits the team right here and decides he's going to go back home where he was from there in Jerusalem. Well, later on, after the first journey is over, Barnabas, who was related to John Mark, Barnabas wanted to give John Mark a second chance. How does Paul, the exhorter, feel about that? His feeling is, I don't think so. No way. Look at Acts chapter 15. Let's flip over there. Acts chapter number 15. And let's look at verse number 36. It says here, and some days after, Paul sent unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas, notice, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And so here we see that Barnabas says, come on, let's give Mark another chance. And Paul's like, no way. No way. I am not taking that guy with us again. He quit on us once. No way. We're not going there again. Well, obviously, you know, you read that, and I think it's pretty clear that you know, what John Mark did had really stung Paul. It had hurt Paul. And exhorters, getting back to the gift of exhortation, exhorters take it personally when people around them quit. I know that for me, I I just will say this, that I feel that this is definitely one of my gifts. And it's one of my primary gifts. And, you know, I know that even as a kid growing up, man, when I played sports, if we were behind and people started quitting and they started packing it in, you know, man, it would burn me up. I mean, it would make me so hopping mad when I would have teammates that would want to quit and that would want to give up. And I just was not that way. I was like, man, let's just, if we're going to lose, let's go down fighting, you know. And that's the exhorter. Exhorters don't like quitters. They because the exhorter's burden is to motivate people around them, they feel almost like they have failed when the people around them quit or fail. They feel like part of them has failed. And they it may not be true, of course, but yet they take it very personally. You know, you may burn an exhorter once, but usually you're not going to burn them twice, okay? Because they're not going to give you a chance to burn them again. They're not going to put you on the team again if you've packed it in and quit on them once. And it's just, you know, it's just the way they are. It's the way they're built. It's not that they're bitter, really. It's not. It's not that they're bitter. It's not that they are unforgiving towards that person. It's not that they don't even, they may fully believe that God can still use that person. It's not that they're angry with them, you know, for quitting. It's just that they simply aren't going to invest the time in that person again. You know, to them, it's just not wise. They're not going to invest their time in somebody that they feel may be quitting on them down the road. And so, like I said, you're going to burn them once, but usually not twice, not an exhorter. You know, now a mercy shower, now they'll let you burn them over and over and over again. I mean, the mercy shower will just keep, you know, just keep giving you another chance and another chance and another chance, you know. But the exhorter's like, man, I am too busy. I got too much to do. I've got big things to do. And if you're going to quit, sorry, go find something else to do. You know, you can't be on my team if you're a quitter. That's just the way the exhorter's built. And so that's the first characteristic. The second characteristic is that the exhorter is very expressive in a group setting. Look at Acts 13. Let's go back there again. Acts 13, and let's look at verse number 14. It says in Acts 13, 14, it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, Paul and Barnabas, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation," there's that word, if you've got any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then notice verse 16, keep in mind now, Barnabas has been saved longer. You know, Barnabas is the one that went and got Paul and brought him into the work at Antioch to begin with. In fact, Barnabas is, when the missionary journey starts, it's the way it's worded is Barnabas and Saul. He's listed first, but all of a sudden that's going to change, and it's going to be Paul and Barnabas, because Paul's an exhorter. And you notice verse 16, who stands up right away? As soon as they say, hey, if anybody's got a word of exhortation back there, you folks that have come here, say on. Boom, Paul's up, man. He stands up. It says, Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand. He, you know, said, "You men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen up." Man, I mean, he takes off. And then you notice it's just, 20 verses here, you know, of him exhorting. And who's the first one to stand up? Boom, Paul. Poor Barnabas, man, he doesn't have a chance to say much while traveling with the Apostle Paul. Before Barnabas could even think of what to say, Paul had probably been speaking for 10 minutes. I mean, that's just, exhorters are very, very expressive too. Did you notice how the Bible, I love the way the Bible points that out. So it's in Paul beckoning with his hand, you know. Exhorters are very expressive. Paul's talking with his hands. He's beckoning with his hands. And, your exhorters are your ones that are going to say amen in the church services, you know. And they're going to, you know, amen, amen. They're expressive, you know, and when they talk. And generally when they talk, people listen. you know. Go over to Acts 15 real quick. Flip back over there. It says in verse number 12 there that all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so, you know, I'm sure that was probably mainly Paul talking right there, if the pattern follows. But yeah, you know, when an exhorter gets excited and starts to talk, people generally listen. Because of their bubbling enthusiasm, many times an exhorter can be too talkative. They can interrupt other people. They can dominate conversation. You know, somebody's sharing an idea, and before they can even finish their thought and finish their idea, the exhorter's mind's already going like, hey, yeah, that's a great idea. And hey, what we can do is, and you know, then they're off and running, you know. So the exhorter kind of has to, you know, work on their listening skills a little bit. But they are very expressive in a group setting. The third thing that I want to share with you is that the exhorter takes Scripture and applies it in a practical way. After preaching the message here in Acts chapter 13 that we were talking about, and he preaches this message, he's referring to Bible stories, then all of a sudden Paul makes practical application. He tells them what they need to do based upon the things that he told them. Go to Acts 13, I'll show you this. Acts 13, verse number 38. Acts 13, 38. Now, he started his message back in verse 16. So we're all the way now in verse 38. And he says to them, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonders and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And so here we see Paul gives them the doctrine, gives them the background, tells them the stories, gets to Christ, explains what Christ did, but then he makes very practical application out of that. And he says, okay, now, you need to believe. You need to believe and be justified, of which the law could not justify you. Exhorters make very practical application out of everything in the Bible. The exhorter is very practical. And they can get negative, or they can get even upset with impractical teaching. You get somebody up there, man, that's just spouting out facts and figures, and they're very impractical, and the exhorter starts to get fidgety as they're listening. They start to get real nervous. They start to get fidgety. They start to, you know, they start to look at their watch, and man, I tell you what, they can't wait to get out of there. You know, it makes them nervous. The exhorter is burdened to show how Scripture relates to everyday life. Tell me what the facts mean. Tell me what the figures mean. Tell me the bottom line here. Tell me what I need to do. And so they are very practical, and they want to show how the Scriptures apply to everyday life. And then they want to help other people to find solutions to their problems in the Scriptures. Some people, you know, for example, some people can recite for you all the dimensions of the ark. But when it comes to making life decisions, they don't know how to apply their Scripture knowledge, you know, to their life, but not the exhorter. The exhorters are very how-to people. They got simple steps for everything. You know, you go to an exhorter with a problem, and they're like, you know, hey, here's what you need to do. A, B, C, right? And now come back next week, and I will give you D, E, and F. They're very, very proud. They got a how-to list for everything. They're very how-to type people. Here's how you do it. You know, very practical. Let me give you the fourth thing. Exhorters draw people to themselves. Look at Acts 13 now. He gets done preaching. Look at verse 42. It says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They're like, man, we want to hear this guy some more. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, notice, here's that exhortation, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Remember we said that a synonym there for exhort would be to persuade. He persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So exhorters draw people to themselves. Because of their enthusiasm, people are very drawn to the exhorter. And they have the ability to exhort, to persuade people, as we read. That's why exhorters are great recruiters. You know, if you've got a ministry and you need to get people involved in that ministry and you need to recruit people, you want to get in somebody with that gift to recruit people, to do it. Because exhorters make great recruiters. Man, their enthusiasm is contagious. And they're able to take something that maybe is mundane and maybe something that to the average person doesn't sound that exciting. And they're able to take it and make it sound exciting. And they're able to get people just pumped up about it, you know. So they make great recruiters. Now, of course, a possible danger is unless the exhorter is led by the Holy Spirit, they can persuade people to do the wrong thing. You know, exhorters can end up getting people to do the wrong thing also. They can, that particular gift, if it's guided by the flesh instead of by the Spirit, it can be used in a very, very negative way. So you got to be careful. But let me give you the fifth thing. Number five, the exhorter is very confident and not easily discouraged. The exhorter is very confident and not easily discouraged. Paul meets with some very discouraging situations three different times. And I want you to notice Paul's response in each situation. Look at Acts 13, verse 45. It says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, notice, contradicting and blaspheming. So here we got Paul, man. The whole city's coming out to hear the word. It's exciting. But then all of a sudden, he meets opposition. All of a sudden, there's a group that's envious of Paul. They don't like the fact that crowds are coming to hear him. And the Bible says that they are contradicting and they're blaspheming against what he is saying. So how does Paul respond to that? Does he go in a shell? Does he get discouraged? No, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas, notice, waxed bold. Man, that is typical of an exhorter, is that they are bold. They are not easily discouraged. I mean, when these problems come, Paul waxes bold and he just changes his strategy up. And that's an exhorter. Let's go to the next one. Look at verse number 50. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They take Paul and kick him out of town. I mean, they ride him out of town on a rail. Not exactly the way I'm sure he envisioned his church planting effort here to go. And then notice, though, how does he respond? Verse 51. It says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. What does he do, Mr. Exhorter? He just moves on to the next city and he is filled with joy. Exhorters tend to be very confident. And they're not easily discouraged. I'll give you one more example. Look at Acts chapter 14 now, and look at verse number 19. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they take Paul, they start pelting him with rocks, and he's unconscious. They think he's dead. They take him, and they drag him out of the city, and probably, spit on him and say, tell the other disciples, you bury him, you know? And so they take off. So how does Paul handle that? How's he going to deal with that? Well, let's look at it. It says in verse number 20, howbeit as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and, notice, came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and it taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. So he's stoned and left for dead. How does he respond? He gets back up, goes into the city, and just keeps on preaching. So it takes a lot to get an exhorter to quit. It does. It takes a lot to get them to quit. Not that they are above that. An exhorter may quit, but it takes a lot to get an exhorter to quit. They're positive thinkers. They are very strong believers that things will be better tomorrow. An exhorter's motto is, everything will work out. You know, everything's going to work out. It's going to be all right. You know, they're going to be quick to quote Romans 8:28, man, all things work together for good to them that love God. And they're going to quote that, you know, that it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. Things will be better tomorrow. You know, even when Paul was in prison, you know, we know that when he was in prison, Philippians 1, he's looking on the bright side. He's like, hey, you know what? Many of the brethren are waxing bold because of my bonds. It's just lit a fire under them, and they're more bold. Not only that, he said, even the people out there that are preaching Christ of contention, just trying to add affliction to me, hey, at least Christ is being preached, you know, and I rejoice and therein do rejoice. You know, Paul was just that way. He was an exhorter. He was positive. You know, it takes a lot to discourage an exhorter. The sixth thing is that the exhorter desires to see growth in people's lives. They want to see growth. They want to see something happening. Look at verse number 21 of verse chapter 14. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. There's that word, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So the exhorter wants to see everyone reach their full potential, wants to see people become mature Christians. They can't stand it when they see people that are not fulfilling their potential, people that are idle, people that are complacent, people that have quit growing. That just drives an exhorter nuts. An exhorter, you know, an exhorter doesn't get complacent, and he can't stand it when people are just coasting. You know, they want to feel like that they and those that they're ministering to are making progress, that there's some growth, there's something happening here. It's very important to an exhorter. They want to see growth evidenced in people's lives. And then finally, number 7, the exhorter tends to be very result-oriented. Look at chapter 14 and look at verse number 27. It says, and when they were come, Paul and Barnabas, when they were come and had gathered the church together. So Paul comes back to his home church in Antioch after his first journey, gathers the church together, and it says they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so Paul goes back home to his home church, and he gives them all the results. You know, he's going to share with them, hey, here's what God's done. The exhorter has definite goals, and he wants to see definite results. Typically, the exhorter will have 1,000 ideas to see that he gets the results that he's looking for. But an exhorter doesn't like to get bogged down with the details, you know. So the exhorter is going to try to motivate, you know, those with the gift of service and so forth. He's going to try to motivate them. He's going to try to exhort them to get involved and to work through the details and see the idea or see the plan that he's come up with or she's come up with carried out and successful. And so that's the gift of the exhorter, is these 7 things. And I think that kind of gives you a really good profile. And some of you in here may be thinking, man, that's me. That is me. I'm the exhorter. You know, and some of you are like, well, that's not me at all. You know, I'm quiet. I'm not the cheerleader of the team. I am not any of those things. Well, that's okay. Thank God for those in the body of Christ that are, because we need them. Got to have them. We got to have them. Without the exhorter, what would happen is we wouldn't see a whole lot get done. The exhorter is the one that encourages, you know, us to get going and get the things done that we need to get done. Now, I always like to end with this. How does Satan attack people with the gift of exhortation? That's very important. How is Satan going to attack people with this gift? Well, number one, he causes pride because of their motivational abilities. They've got the ability to motivate people and inspire people to do things. And if the exhorter's not careful, they can get prideful about that and be very manipulative. The second thing is that Satan can cause discouragement to the exhorter when the results are not evident. You see, the fact is, in the Christian life and in the life of a church, and when you're working with souls, outward results are not always evident. That does not mean that there isn't things going on in people's hearts and in their lives, things that are going on behind the scenes, things that are happening that we won't even know about till we get to heaven. But so the exhorter's got to remember that. And the exhorter, Satan can really discourage them when those outward results are not evident. The third way that Satan attacks people with this gift is that Satan can cause them to discourage others. You say, wait a minute, I thought the exhorter was an encourager. They are. But if they're not careful, they overdo it. And they can, if the Holy Spirit's not in control, the exhorter can actually discourage others by pushing them too hard and expecting too much out of people. Exhorters, they're the type that they don't spend a whole lot of time basking in victories. They don't spend a lot of time talking about past victories and talking about all the great things that have been accomplished yesterday or the week before or last year. They don't spend a lot of time basking in victories. They're always moving forward. They're always looking ahead. And, you know, sometimes, though, you know, people need that. They need that. And so the exhorter sometimes has to kind of slow down and has to say, you know, let's slow down here and let's look at where we've been and let's rejoice in that and let's praise God for that. And let's just spend some time, giving honor to people to whom honor's due. And, sometimes the exhorter really expects a lot because he expects a lot from himself. You know, he expects 110% from himself, so he expects that same level of motivation by everybody around him or her. And so Satan can use that gift that way. The next thing is Satan can cause the exhorter to persuade people to do the wrong things. And we talked about that. And then number five, Satan can attack people with this gift by causing them to ignore problems that should be dealt with. Exhorters, like I said, are very positive people. They don't like dealing with negative situations. And so therefore, they can really tend to avoid those when really they should confront it, they should deal with it, but they can tend to shy away and put their head in the sand, hope things go away, and the problems really need to be dealt with, and they need to be resolved, but the exhorter can tend to not deal with those problems because they're negative, you know, and they don't want to deal with negative. So in the lesson notes, there's also scriptures that an exhorter should memorize, so hopefully if you feel you have this gift, that you can take those passages that we've given you in the handout and memorize those verses and pray through this lesson and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you some potential weaknesses or problems that you may be having or are tempted to have because of the potential inherent dangers that can come with the gift of exhorter. Pray through the lesson. Pray that God will help you to develop the gift of exhortation. Pray that the Holy Spirit will use that gift and develop that gift in you to its fullest potential. Because just because you have a gift, it's like we've talked about, just because you have a gift doesn't mean that you're going to proficiently use that gift. There's growth that has to happen. There's growth that has to take place. And if you're not growing, and if you're not maturing in God's Word through the Holy Spirit, then either A, that gift will lie dormant and it won't be used, or B, you'll misuse it. So it's very, very important that you memorize Scripture, study the Word, pray, yield to the Holy Spirit, and ask God to use that gift in your life and in the life of others. So I hope you've enjoyed that lesson on the exhorter. And let's go ahead at this time, and we will have a word of prayer and close with prayer.